It's pretty clear that we're in a drought right now. Plants are dying, trees are dying. You drive along the highway and you see dead trees in the woods, some maybe even in your yard. And every time a little bit of rain is predicted, it rains somewhere else, or we get just a little bit of rain and not what we were hoped for. It's really dry. It's not good. But you know what? Something I've noticed, no matter how bad it gets here, none of us are dying of thirst. None of us are craving water because every one of us have it on tap in our houses. You can buy it in a case at the grocery store. You can even have it delivered in 5-gallon bottles. You can even get water with fizzy bubbles in it. So it's really hard for us when we hear passages like Elliot just read about thirst. It's really hard for us to relate to that when we hear about thirst in the Bible. And we're following Jesus through the book of John, and where Jesus is living, the people were quite acquainted with thirst. They went without water a lot of times, and they knew what it was like to be really thirsty. We don't know what it's like to be really thirsty, unless you count Topo Chico. You can't get that stuff anywhere. Have you noticed that? I mean, I think they're trying to push their hard seltzer is what I think they're trying to do. We finally found some yesterday, but I've been without it for a long time. But that probably doesn't count, okay? But we're going to look at Jesus talking about thirst in a place where that was very real and people could relate to it. And I hope you can understand and relate to that today as we open the Bible today. If you have your Bible, would you open it, your Bible or your Bible app, to John chapter 7. We'll start in verse 37. John is in the New Testament of the Bible. John was an apostle, a follower, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, and he wrote a gospel, a good news account of Jesus' life and death. It's one of four that we have in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're about 3/4 of the way through your Bible if you're trying to find that. Go to John chapter 7. Now, let me set up a little background. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. You can pick one up at the Welcome Center. Just walk by there and ask for one. We also have a Spanish edition as well. We want you to be able to have a Bible to read if you'd like. Let me set up a little background for you as you're looking for John chapter 7. Jesus is in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. This Feast of Tabernacles is like so many of our holidays. It celebrated an event in Israel's history where God provided for the people. It was also called the Festival of Shelters or the Festival of Booths. Booths. In the first service, people thought I said booze, Festival of Booze. That's Oktoberfest, and I don't think that was a religious festival. So the Feast of Tabernacles is called the Festival of Shelters or the Festival of Booths. And it committed, I got to say that right, they were giving me a hard time about it afterwards. It commemorated a time in Israel's history when they were stuck in the desert, and they were often without water and had to depend on God providing it miraculously. So they had a festival to commemorate it. During this joyful week-long festival, everyone in Jerusalem camped out. People did not stay in their homes. They camped out. That's what they call it, the Festival of Shelters or Booths or Tabernacles, which is a word for a building or a covering. Their booths were made of branches to remind them of their ancestors who had lived in temporary dwellings in the desert during their wanderings. Now, each day of the festival, there was a lot of pomp and circumstance to this. Each day during the festival, one of the priests would carry a golden pitcher out to the city limits, down to the pool of Siloam, and dip the pitcher in the pool, and then carry it back up to the Temple Mount and back up into the temple. And during the procession, this form of procession, carrying that water, a choir would walk along with him and chant the words from the prophet Isaiah, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Once he reached the temple and came into the temple, he would pour that precious water, even during a drought, he would pour that precious water on the altar to remind them of when God gave their ancestors water from a dry rock. Now, on the last day of the festival, the last day, which would be the seventh day of the festival, this procession of carrying water from the pool of Siloam up to the temple to pour it out, they did it 7 times. So 7 times they went down and came back up. Now, picture this scene, okay? The priest had probably just poured water out on the altar. Maybe it was the 7th time, the last time. Maybe it was during one of the middle ones. I don't know which one. But as he's pouring the water out, Jesus stood up and with a loud voice yelled, "If anyone is thirsty, come to me." I mean, all the pomp and pageantry of the ceremony was just shattered. It was shocking what happened. Look at verse 37. We'll pick up the story there. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me," Jesus said, "as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Man, that was a dramatic scene. It was a dramatic scene, shocking to everyone there, where Jesus called the people away from religion as usual to follow him. He's calling you today too. Jesus didn't come to give us a religion. He came to give us a relationship with him, life with him. Are you thirsty? Are you empty inside? Are you unsatisfied with how life is turning out? Are you craving meaning and purpose? Man, the answer is Jesus. Come to Jesus. You may remember a month ago, if you've been with us through this journey through John, as we were reading from John 6, when Jesus referred to himself as the bread of life in a synagogue up in the northern part of Israel in Capernaum. Jesus was and still is today calling people to believe in him, the Son of God. He uses these different descriptions to describe what he does for people. He feeds us. He quenches our thirst. Jesus' words sounded very much like the words of the prophet Isaiah, who spoke of the coming Messiah, the Savior of the world, 750 years before Jesus came on the scene here. Listen to the words of Isaiah 55. These are prophetic words of what the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would do. Isaiah 55:1 says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost." Why is there no cost? Why is what God has to offer us free? Well, for starters, you can't afford what it costs. I can't either. None of us could pay the price to pay for the penalty for our sins and to buy our own righteousness. We just can't do it. It cost Jesus his life to buy your pardon from sin. That's what we marked. That's what we commemorated during communion just a few moments ago. It may cost you your pride to accept his offer, but here it is. Jesus' offer of living water is free. It's free because it's already been paid for. He paid for your sins and mine with his death on the cross. Let's go back to the tabernacle and talk about this festival of tabernacles, this feast of booths. Jesus arrived in Jerusalem halfway through this festival, and he immediately became the talk of the town once people realized he was there, and he began to speak out to people. People were divided over Jesus, whether or not he was from God or not. And even though Jerusalem was firmly in the grip of the Roman Empire, I mean, they were a conquered nation, an occupied nation. And even though they were living under that Roman rule, the Romans had given quite a bit of authority to the chief priests and Pharisees there to kind of run the normal day-to-day life. And so those priests and Pharisees, with the authority they had, they hated Jesus, and they were trying to use that authority to kill Jesus. And so they sent their temple guards, once they found out Jesus was in Jerusalem, they sent the temple guards to go and arrest Jesus and bring them to him, and they were going to come up with some reason to kill him. But as we'll see in a moment, the temple guards were just too impressed with Jesus and just amazed by him to carry out the arrest warrant. We'll come back to that in a moment. But first, let's double tap on what Jesus meant when he said living waters. To the first century crowd, living water meant fresh water, like from the sky, like rain, or in a stream, not water that had been sitting around in pitchers or in a cistern. What Jesus offered by using that phrase, living waters, not just water, living waters, was what he was offering was fresh and new, and it still is fresh and new today. Listen to his words again. Jesus said, "Let anyone who is thirsty," he's talking about that emptiness in your soul. "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Notice he said rivers, not a river, but rivers, plural. What did he mean? Look at verse 39. Apostle John explains, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. The Holy Spirit, Jesus is saying, is the source of the rivers of living water. He's the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. It's a mystery that's hard to explain, but it's very, very clear from the Bible. That's how God exists. We learn from multiple places in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside every Christ follower when they choose to believe in Jesus. We call that choice, stepping over the line of faith. Now, before Jesus came, the Holy Spirit would come on people from time to time. God would place the Spirit on people, but that wasn't a permanence like we have now since Jesus came and fulfilled all the Old Testament law and prophecy. Here's the deal. When you put your faith in Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit, but you receive more than forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future. You get more than a promise of eternal life in heaven with Jesus in the next life after you die from this life. You get the permanent presence of the Holy Spirit living within you, in your heart, in your soul. He is the source of those rivers of living water that satisfy and fulfill all your longings. God's Holy Spirit makes all the difference in your life. It's been described as like giving us a sixth sense, opening up a world of spirituality you couldn't see beforehand. That is why there's so many things that as Christ followers, we see and understand and believe that people on the outside of the faith just don't get, they don't understand, and they misunderstand so much. But it makes sense to us because the Spirit opens our eyes to see what is really real and to see truth, a truth that is constant and stable, not that moves around and changes with culture. The Holy Spirit, listen, remember this. The Holy Spirit helps us understand the world as it really is, the world as God sees it, God who created this world. The Holy Spirit reveals truth and reality, but that's not all he does. The Holy Spirit does so much in our lives when we become followers of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of Jesus guides us day to day. He opens our eyes to sin that harms us. Sin that many people don't understand. That's called conviction of sin. He lets us know that's not good. Don't do that. Trust me. Trust my guidelines in the Bible. They're like guardrails for you to protect you, not to cut back on your freedom. They actually set you free. He gives us spiritual gifts so that we can help others. Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, gives us, he's our power source. He gives us power for living. And just like a water bottle that many of you carry around wherever you go, the Spirit is always there. Those rivers of living water are always there to drink wherever you are, whenever you need them. Now, we'll learn more about the Holy Spirit when we get to John chapters 14 and 15. Back to the festival. Jesus pointed out that the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. By glorified, what John meant was Jesus' death and his resurrection. So after Jesus was resurrected, John said he gave the Holy Spirit. Now, many people assume that God sent his Spirit on the day of Pentecost that we read about in Acts chapter 2, which took place 50 days after Jesus ascended into heaven. And a lot of bad but well-meaning theology has come from that assumption, because people tie the indwelling of the Holy Spirit with all the things that happened on that day of Pentecost. Jesus actually had already sent his Spirit weeks before the day of Pentecost, on the day he rose from the grave. And this is found in John 20. John lets us know when this happened. We'll get to this and talk about it in more detail. But listen to this from John chapter 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, which was the day Jesus rose from the grave, the third day after he died. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, they were afraid that they might come and arrest them and crucify them as well for following Jesus. On that day, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, the hands that were pierced with nails, his side that was pierced with a spear. And his disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said to them, now pay attention, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's when the Spirit was given. John makes it very clear. He was there. So the disciples and the other people that were still following Jesus after his death, they all received the Holy Spirit. He came to indwell them that day. It was that simple. Nothing spectacular happened when they received the Holy Spirit. No one manifested any unusual gifts of the Spirit. No one prophesied. No one spoke in unknown tongues. No one fell out on the floor in a trance. They simply received the Holy Spirit. And they were never the same again. Their actions show so clearly the Holy Spirit had come to indwell them. And from that day on, God has been breathing his Holy Spirit and to everyone who believes in his son. Look back to John 7. Jesus has made this statement. He shattered the pomp and pageantry of this moment, of this festival where people are looking backwards and Jesus is calling them forward. And how did people react when he said, anyone who is thirsty, come to me and drink? Well, look at John 7, verse 40, and we'll see a lot of different reactions, okay? John chapter 7, verse 40. On hearing his words, some of the people said, surely this man is the prophet. The prophet is not the Messiah. That's a different person that they were talking about. Others said, he is the Messiah. That's the Savior. Still others asked, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? That's a region in northern Israel where Jesus came from. How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants? That's King David. David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests. Remember, they had been sent to arrest Jesus once the Pharisees and religious leaders found out he was in town for the festival. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, why didn't you bring him in? No one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards replied. You mean he has deceived you also, the Pharisees retorted. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? No, they were wrong. No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them. They really look down on the normal, regular people. Verse 50, Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier, and who was one of their own number, asked, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Look into it and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. A lot of different reactions of people. And what I've discovered is I want you to realize this is not just then and there. This is here and now as well. Because people reacted to Jesus then much the same way that people are reacting to Jesus today. And I think you'll find yourself in one of those camps of your reaction to Jesus. Whose reaction, as I go over these, is most like your reaction to Jesus? Some said Jesus was the prophet. And that's referring to another person that the Old Testament talks about. That's a respectable answer. Sounds good. But it falls short of believing that he is God, and he claimed to be God. It falls short of submitting to him as Lord. Are you trying to kind of straddle the fence and talk about Jesus like he's a good teacher, he's got some good stuff to say, can't go with him on everything, you know, but he's cool, Are you trying to straddle the fence and accept just enough Jesus to stay engaged and to hang out or keep dating that girl you're with or whatever, you know? Where are you? Are you somewhere along that line? Let me just tell you, Jesus does not give you that option. You take him as Lord God Almighty or nothing. Others said he is the Messiah. That's the correct answer. He is the Savior of the world. But as we will see later in this book of John, many people, including his disciples, they had wrong ideas of just what kind of Savior Jesus would be. Understandably, they thought he would be a political or military leader. It makes sense, but that's not who he was. In hindsight now, we can look back and see what he was, but it was difficult for them. That's why I'm so troubled by some Christian leaders today who I used to respect, some of whom I have books on my shelves that they wrote, who now want to follow this fighting Jesus. I mean, I've heard that. I don't need that meek and mild Jesus now. I want a fighting Jesus like we see at the end of time. That's why I want someone to come in and just defeat all our enemies. And they have this very kind of nationalistic, powerful military Jesus that's going to come and do what they want him to do. Man, I hope none of you are falling for that. But I have known folks from this church who are no longer here who have. Some said Jesus was the prophet. Others, the Messiah. Still others, they just wanted to debate about Jesus. Have you noticed that? Some people just like to debate. They just get on social media, especially Twitter, which is not the real world. But there are plenty of people there. Like so many people on Facebook, or especially Twitter, they were so confident of their debating points, but they were actually ignorant of all the relevant facts. They were right. The people who wanted to debate and said, everyone knows the Messiah won't come from Galilee. They were right about the Messiah coming from Bethlehem. What they didn't know, and my guess is they probably didn't care to know, don't confuse me with the facts, and they're different than the source that I like to get my facts from. What they didn't realize is that before Jesus grew up in Galilee, which is in northern Israel, he was born in Bethlehem, not too far from Jerusalem, in the southern part. And he was a descendant of King David. He fulfilled those prophecies. Listen, before you dismiss Jesus, because you've heard some really convincing points about who Jesus is or what he did or whatever, make sure you know the real Jesus. Listen and see what John and others who were with him had to say about him before you dismiss him. Some said he was a prophet, others a Messiah, some just wanted to debate. But I like the temple guard's response. I kind of like them. I think they're more representative of a lot of folks. They were in awe. They were just in awe of Jesus. No one ever spoke like this before, they said. And they weren't going to rush to judgment about him, even if it meant going against their leaders, who they were responsible to, the Pharisees, whom we know about the Pharisees at this point. We already know from our previous readings of John who they wanted to kill Jesus. Listen, are you willing to tap the brakes like these temple guards did while those around you are running away from Jesus or saying all kinds of things about him that probably aren't true? The Pharisees, their response was expected. They just doubled down on their hatred. And they were so sheltered from everyone else, all these other people, the Galileans and everyone else they looked down on and the people who were ignorant of the law. They were so sheltered that they were convinced everyone who mattered, everyone who was smart and educated, you know, shared their hatred for Jesus. But then there was Nicodemus, one of their own, who dared question the status quo. Do you remember Nicodemus? If you've been with us on this journey from the first of the year through John, you might remember him from chapter 3. Nicodemus was a Pharisee who's curious. He went to see Jesus at night under cover of darkness. Nicodemus was a big deal. Most of the people in Israel knew Nicodemus, knew who he was. And he didn't want to cause a lot of controversy. He wasn't sure what he thought about Jesus, so he went to see Jesus at night. It was to Nicodemus that Jesus said those famous words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Nicodemus is the man who heard those words. And here he is again. It seems he was still considering what Jesus had to say. He definitely wasn't ready to jump on the bandwagon to condemn Jesus. And maybe even he is thirsting for that living water that Jesus offered. We'll see him appear one more time in the Gospel of John. Where are you? Which one of those reactions describes your reaction? Are you trying to quench the thirst that you have that God has placed in you? Are you trying to quench that thirst at other fountains? They may satisfy for a short while, but they don't last. You are never going to find the fulfillment that your life is meant to have until you submit to Jesus Christ as Lord. Put your faith and trust and hope in him. He's the source of living water. He will fill your soul and he will put those rivers of living water within you. Come to him. Come to him. I know that he is speaking to some of you, that you've been on the fence, you've been waiting, you're not sure. Take that step of faith. Put your trust in him. You can do it with a simple prayer and say, "Jesus, I'm not sure if this is all true or not, but I'll give all I have of me to all I know of you." And you take it from there. If you're ready to do that, I'd love to lead you in a simple prayer. If you would all bow your head, close your eyes. And if you know I'm speaking to you, then let me help you pray a simple prayer, okay? You follow along with me in this prayer. You don't have to say it out loud, but I'll give you some words, but let them come from your heart. Just say, "Jesus, I want to believe in you. And I'm going to. I do believe that you came to earth to give us life. I believe you died on the cross to atone or pay for my sin. And I believe you came back to life. Jesus, please forgive my sin. Come into my heart, my soul, and take control. I give all I have of me to all that I know of you. I don't know where this will lead, but I'm ready to follow you wherever you go. I put my hope, my faith, my trust in you. Amen.